Turn our attention to your word, but we pray, Lord, that your word would find its home in our hearts. Lord, we commit ourselves to this end. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be here to teach and to direct everything that is said and everything that is received. And we thank you for this. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Come on, let's praise him again. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Go ahead and have a seat. Have a seat. God bless you. We got some whistlers in here. Man, echoing right through my ears. God bless you. I could never do that. You know, I try. I put my fingers in there. Just, you know. Is that one of those whistles that you got to put your finger in there and you kind of do it? Yeah. It's very impressive. Very impressive. Well, I'm happy to be back. I'm glad you're all here. I can see that some of our family is missing, and I hope and pray that they haven't been in any of those difficult traffic situations. We're hearing reports of accidents and other things, so you want to keep everyone in prayer. It seems like everything melted in just such a way that it refroze immediately as black ice everywhere. So please be very careful. I need you to know that just a couple of days ago, I was in Los Angeles in Santa Monica. It was 75 degrees. The sky was blue. And here we are. It's been awesome. But you know, I've learned some things. I've learned some things that there's pros and cons, you know. For example, when I got up this morning, I got in my car and I came here from Mount Pocono. It took me 10 minutes to get here. 10 minutes. Over in Santa Monica, that same drive would have been an hour. So there's pros and cons. There's pros and cons. We went to the Los Angeles Zoo to see the bears and things. You know, here in the Poconos, I look in the backyard and there's bears. So there's pros and cons. There's all kinds of things that we learn and we have some wonderful things here in the Poconos. But this morning we've got ice on the road, so we want to be careful. So. Again, I am very happy to be back. We're in a series entitled Strapped, as in being strapped for money, and we're not really sure how to proceed. So we are talking about money throughout this series. This is the third message in the series. If you missed the first two, of course, they're always online at innovationlife.org. You can see the entire service online, but you can also just listen to the message online, or you can sign up for our podcasts, and they could come straight to your iPads or your smartphones or computers, however that might work. And then, of course, we have it on CD. But we hope you get the first two messages, listen to them, make more sense regarding what I'm going to say right now. I also want to welcome those who are with us online and are watching us as we're streaming around the world. In the first week of this series, we were talking about not serving money, but serving God, which seems so obvious. It seems like, well, of course, but we really needed to discuss it and talk about it and understand that in many ways we find ourselves serving money and we're not even aware that we're doing it. And then in last week's message, Pastor Josh was bringing the word and he talked a lot about the need for discipline, self-discipline, and self-sacrifice, and all of the pieces that need to come together if we're going to move forward financially as followers of Jesus Christ. And today, I want to put these pieces together and talk to you about savings and investing. So it sounds like you've come to a workshop or a seminar when I say that, and I suppose there's a little bit of that in this, but really I want to focus on the scriptures and on the word of God, what it has to say about savings and investing, because I have learned over the years, and maybe some of you have as well, that in this regard there are two types of people. There are the spenders and there are the savers. And you can kind of break down all Americans into these two groups. We could do it right here this morning. For example, how many of you, through a show of hands and complete honesty in your hearts, would say that you are spenders? Come on, let's see those hands. Oh, see, a lot of hands, a lot of hands. Okay, now, how many of you are savers? Well, there's a few hands going up. And that's usually how it works. You know, even with myself and my wife, we like to think of ourselves as savers. And I think Dawn is a saver, and I am more, I think it, by nature I'm a spender, but I'm a spender in recovery. You know, I'm learning how to save. So there's this process of learning that I'm going through, and I think we're all kind of in the same boat in that regards. And so it makes me think of something that we find in the scriptures, and that's where we'll begin. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. And it's really an insulting scripture, so I want to insult you with it. Listen to it. We'll put it on the screen. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. When was the last time someone called you a sluggard? Well, I want you to know it happened today. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Two very important concepts. Storing provisions in the summer, when there are more provisions to store, so you'll have them through the winter. So there's a budgeting process there. Gathering its food in the harvest, because there are going to be lean seasons in life, and you'll get through those lean seasons because of the storing and because of the gathering. So this is a very powerful admonition and encouragement to do these very things. And yet so many Americans do not. Again, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, verse 20, we find these words. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. So wisdom is now being associated with those who store the provisions in summer, during those years when there are provisions to store, during those seasons when there are provisions to store, so you'll have it during other seasons, or gather its food in the harvest. This is now being associated with wisdom, storing your choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. A foolish person devours all he has. In our culture and in a modern translation, we could say that such a person lives paycheck to paycheck. Now, remember when we started this series, I said no guilt. We all are in the same boat. We're all wrestling with some of the same things. This isn't about making anyone feel bad about their financial situation or about how they're trying to wrestle with their day-to-day finances and issues regarding money. But many people, as you know, are just getting by. And a couple of weeks ago, I gave you a statistic. 55% of Americans living paycheck to paycheck. In other words, there are more people in this country living paycheck to paycheck than those who have their finances organized. I think some of them are just being foolish, as the scripture says, and then others have gone into hard times and are really doing their very best to work their way out of it. But whatever it may be, it's a challenge that we need to address. And so we are asking people, of course, and the scripture is asking people, of course, to save, to learn how important it is to save when there's something to save, so you'll have during those other seasons. But we need to ask ourselves why. Why would we be doing this? What are we saving for? So let me start right there. And if you have your bulletin, you also have notes. And if you want to jot a few things down, I encourage you to do so. And the first question is, what will you save for? Now, this may be so obvious that it could go without mentioning, except that sometimes we get a little mixed up on what these words mean. The first one, of course, is emergencies. We save for emergencies. Well, that makes sense. I don't think there's a person in here or anyone who's with us online today who would say that that's a foolish thing. Of course, we save for emergencies. That means that when the iPhone 7 comes out, I'll have money for it, right? I mean, so we have these concepts of what an emergency is, and my concept might be a little different than your concept. My concept of an emergency, of course, is when the plumbing goes and you've got a foot of water in your house and you need to do something about it, or there's a car repair that must be made. You just can't drive on those tires anymore because they're so dangerous. And that's not even an emergency. It could be something that happens very suddenly. House repairs would fit this bill. Sometimes medical issues, and those are the ones that really get us in deep water. And I can't address everything regarding medical issues other than the whole healthcare crisis that this country is in, which would take us into a whole nother realm of conversation. But I do understand that such things are happening, and we're wrestling, all of us, with those kinds of emergencies. But there's another thing that we save for, and that's purchases. And we don't usually think of ourselves in America as saving for purchases, because what we tend to do is we purchase extemporaneously or spontaneously. We didn't know we were going to make that purchase, and we simply do it. But you know right now that if the springs on your couch are starting to hit your butt, that you probably should be putting a little bit of money aside every month or every paycheck, every 2 weeks or every week, whatever it is, in order to save up enough money to buy a couch, because you know that within the year or within 2 years, you're going to need a couch. So instead of borrowing that money and just getting a couch, you save for it. So this would be something we could save for. Christmas. You know, people go into debt at Christmas. If you did that, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but why not save for Christmas? You know, when Dawn and I were young couple, you know, newly married, we actually used the envelope system. Now everything's on computer. But we had envelopes. We had all of our budgeted items. I think there were about maybe 20 or 25 of them. And we had an envelope, and we had our paycheck, and we put dollars in the envelopes every week, so we knew how much, and we were saving up for such things. Now, if it was something that we were going to be saving for many months, we would keep that in the bank. It would make a little bit of interest, but we would be very careful with those envelopes. And the thing is when the envelope opened and there was nothing in there, we didn't have any money to spend because the envelope was empty. It really kept us very honest. And we didn't use plastic. We didn't use credit. And I'm not trying to make myself feel good at anybody's expense, but Dawn and I have never paid a penny in interest on any credit card because we don't use a credit card unless we can pay it off at the end of the month. We made that decision 35 years ago when we got married. Now, for some of you, it's a little late to make that decision, but we're going to talk about that also in just a minute. But we would literally save X amount of dollars through the year, and then come November, we would know what we could spend on Christmas. We would have X amount of dollars saved. We saved for it. We didn't make a decision during the season. When everybody's feeling, you know what you're feeling around then? You know, you're feeling like, let me get the plastic out and then start going into debt. Remember, everything goes on a credit card is a loan. You're taking out a loan at a high interest rate. So we need to really think through what we save for. Even cars. Sometimes getting into the purchase of a car and we're getting into monthly payments that used to be what we paid in house payments, if you're old enough to remember. Now we're paying it in car payments. And maybe that's not necessary. Maybe there's a way to save for a less expensive car and not have those huge monthly payments. Just something to think about. What are we saving for? Emergencies, we're saving for purchases, and we're saving for the future. Maybe you'll have children someday, or maybe you have children now. Maybe you'd like to help them with college someday. Maybe you need to put a little money aside for that. How are you doing it? Or you know, at least if you have kids, one of them is going to need braces because the teeth are going every direction, and they're going to need braces. So are you saving for it, or does it go on the plastic and you go deeper and deeper into debt? Are you preparing in advance for the possible eventuality that that's going to be necessary? And how about retirement? You know, if you are under 50 right now, I think you have every right to doubt whether there will be a lot in Social Security for you when the time comes for you to retire. In fact, our country within a year or two is going to be $20 trillion in debt, and then going on beyond that. And then there's a great deal more debt than that because there's money that we are going to owe. It comes up to $60, $70 trillion. The amount is staggering. I'm not trying to put fear into anybody, but if we're not preparing ourselves for retirement, then we're trusting on someone else or we're just planning to work up into our 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. People are living a lot longer now. Maybe you'll be one of those folks. I hope and pray that'll be the case, but I pray that you'll also be able to support yourself during those years. If not, get used to cat food, because that's what your diet's going to be. You need to make some serious decisions about retirement. So these are things we save for, and we want to understand the difference between our needs and our wants today. And the way we do that is why we prioritize our finances. Now, when we prioritize our dollars, and I want to talk to you about that for a moment, Dave Ramsey, of course, is very responsible for helping us put this series of messages together. If you don't know who he is, he's on Fox News quite often. He's just a wonderful teacher in regards to finances, and he's a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And so we're very thankful for his wisdom. And he talks about four buckets, and there's different ways of describing that. And he's speaking to Christians, those who are followers of Jesus, and he says that first bucket should always have the top. Or 10%, because we give God of our first fruits. Now, if you're not a Christian or if you're new at all of this, you might say, well, I don't even want to talk about that. That's fine, no problem. But for committed followers of Jesus Christ, we get this. We understand that we give God our first fruit and 10% goes to God because we want God to bless the other 90%. Then the second bucket, we pay for living expenses. That's our entire budget. And then the third one is to build an emergency fund so that when an emergency does happen, there's some money in the bucket for that emergency. And the fourth bucket is to pay off debt if we have gotten ourselves into debt. Now, having said that so quickly, there's a pastor, a friend of ours, Pastor Craig Groeschel over in Oklahoma, Life Church Oklahoma, who took these four concepts along with Dave Ramsey and put them on a video. I want you to watch it right now.
So here's what we're going to do. We're actually going to prioritize our dollars. How does that work? Well, each month we have a certain amount of money to live off of, and we're going to give a priority to each dollar that comes in. Guess what? It's payday, and you just got paid $100. As a Christian, we believe that the first 10% of what God gives us goes back to God through the church. So if you're taking notes, our first priority is the tithe. The first 10% of $100 goes back to God through the church. That's the first priority. Our second priority, if you're taking notes, is our expenses. You have to eat, you have to sleep somewhere, but guess what? Our living expenses have been, well, a little higher than they should be because we're spending money on some things that we shouldn't buy. Unfortunately, we've been living paycheck to paycheck, and our remaining $90 has been going into the expense budget. But here's the good news. You've embraced the value of sacrifice. We're going to give up something we love for something we love even more. You've embraced the value of self-control. We're going to say no for a little while so we can say yes for the rest of our lives. We've embraced the value of planning. We're going to have a budget. We're telling every dollar where to go. And with our new values, because we've been aggressive, maybe we sold a car and got a less expensive one. Maybe you stopped drinking expensive caffeinated drinks. Maybe you stopped eating out. And after your aggressive planning, you've managed to cut your expenses $20 a month. And guess what we're going to do with the extra $20? This is going to go to the priority of the emergency fund. Remember last week we talked about putting aside $1,000. We're going to work our buns off to set this money aside for emergency, so our extra $20 goes to the emergency fund. Now, here's some more good news. You've been tithing, and God blessed you. You got to babysit this month, and you got an extra $10 for babysitting. You also sold something on eBay, and you got $20. So we tithe from our income. This goes to God, and that gives us an extra $29 to put toward our emergency fund. And guess what? Before long, it's payday again, and the cycle continues. Not only did you get $100 for your normal job, but an extra $10 again for babysitting, and your rich uncle died and left you $20, totaling $130 this month. The priority, the first 10%, goes to God through the tithe. Then we put the next $70 toward our expenses. And guess what? We've got $47 to go toward our emergency fund. And in no time at all, you'll have your $1,000 emergency fund fully funded, and you've accomplished the first priority. Congratulations, time to celebrate, and now your priorities change. Instead of trying to put money to the emergency fund, now we have a new bucket, and we call it, if you're taking notes, the debt bucket. Here's how it works. It's payday again. And what are you going to do? You're going to tithe, and you're going to pay your expenses. And everything that you have left, everything you can earn and scratch together, now goes toward debt. You remember last week we talked about the debt snowball. We're going to get aggressive and pay down debt every single month. What do? We get paid, we tithe, we put money toward our expenses, and then we put everything toward the debt snowball. And here's the great news. If you don't give up, if you hang in there, if you watch for the blessings of God and put it all toward your debt, you will become debt-free, except for the house. And again, it's time to celebrate, not with a shopping trip to Neiman Marcus, but go to a movie and buy popcorn and overpriced candy. Why? Because you are now debt-free, and the priorities change once again. Now the priority is not debt, but instead, you've got a new bucket, and this bucket is called invest or build wealth. And this is what happens. You've been faithful to God with the tithe, and God has blessed you with a raise. Your new income is now $130 a month. Congratulations, you've been blessed. What do? The first 10% goes to God in the tithe. Then the priorities actually rotate. We give to God first, and then second, we invest for our future. How do we invest? We actually take 15% of our income and put it into a pre-tax retirement account. That's about $20. We give to God first, and then we invest, and then we pay our expenses, and what is this? We've got lots and lots of money left over. What can we do? We can give an offering. We can give to someone who's in need. We can help feed hungry children. We can invest more. And you can even get your nails done with little polka dots on it, ladies, for other women, because we know you don't do it for men. You do it for each other. What do we have? If we're faithful with what God gives us, He will trust us with more. We're going to give up something we love for something we love even more. We're going to say no for a little while so we can say yes for the rest of our lives. And if we'll live like no one else, one day we can give like no one else. Because if we're faithful with a little, God will trust us with a lot.
I want to say thank you to Pastor Craig for that. I thought it was a great illustration. It kind of brings the pieces together. Faithful with a little now, so God can trust us with even more. And that's how we save, and that's how we start to invest as followers of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you for a moment before we finish up today about investing. And I'm trying to make this, put it in a context that we as followers of Jesus Christ would really get it. This isn't a financial seminar, but it's something for believers to think about what we're doing with our money. And so whether we're Christian or not, there are two simple truths about making money, two ways, if you will, to make money. And the first, I think we all understand, and that is that people making money is the first way. That is, you have a job or you're somehow doing something in your life in order to generate income. And we have that, and we know we're supposed to do that. In fact, the Apostle Paul said to the church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, he said, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. And that's not just men, that's women, that's everybody. If you're not going to work, you're not going to eat. By the way, Paul did not say if a man cannot work, if someone's injured. In other words, if you're injured and you can't work, we're just going to say, that's okay, you starve. We're not going to give you any food. That's not what the apostle is saying. He's talking about a willfulness. He's talking about a decision that a person will make and say, I'm just not going to put in the effort to take care of myself or take care of people around me. I'm going to just expect someone else to do it. And the Apostle Paul said, and all Christians would agree, that that's a person who is outside of the will of the Father, outside of the purpose of God. And Paul would say, he shall not eat. He was trying to make a point. So, ladies, if you're looking for that perfect guy to marry, we always say marry someone that has potential, right? But I would also add, marry somebody that has a job. You know, because if they can keep a job and work hard, it means something. It means something, and we should pay attention to it. Now, there's a second way for making money, and that is money making money. And you might think, well, that's not even biblical, but of course Jesus himself talked about it. He had a story, what we today would call a parable. It's the parable of the talents. The talents was not about talented people, but about a sum of money. A talent was a sum of money. And he had given a large sum, let's say 5 talents to one person and 2 to another and 1 to the third. And he's told them to do something with that money. And then we come into the middle of the story in Matthew chapter 25, verse 16. It says, the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. Now, there's much more to say about the story that Jesus told, but that's really the part I wanted to look at, that Jesus understood that when you're given something by, in this case, the Lord, if God has entrusted into our hands funds, to whatever extent he has done so with you, to whatever extent he has done so with me, the assumption is we're going to put those funds to work and gain back something as unto the Lord. And so to understand that, we need to just take it out of the realm of only being finances into the realm of everything that we do in life. But in regards to finances, have your money working for you. Now, there are some rules for doing so. Now, I want to give you these 4 rules, and I'll do them very quickly. And by the way, all 4 of these rules are established in the Bible. And so I want you to hear them. I want you to understand that they are basic principles. And let me also add to this that even the most basic of principles and the best investing policies that anyone can give you can still fail. You can still fall short. I would have thought certainly when I was a young man that the very best investment I could make was into a house. Get a house, and the value of that house will continue to increase. Well, we, along with every other American and people all around the world, discovered back in 2008 that because of greedy people and because of foolish politicians, that our homes, in many cases, lost their value. In some cases, more than half of their value. And some of you sitting here today are still trying to recover from that. But typically, a home would have been a good investment, and I think it still would be a good investment, but we have to be very careful with how we go about it. And so even the best investing policies, even the best principles can still fall short, so we need to keep that in mind. But there are 4 principles that come out of the scripture that we should at least start with. And the first is this: don't invest in things you don't understand. Don't invest in things you don't understand. And where do I get that from? The book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge. The point is that you become educated and you think about what it is you're doing and why you're doing it. Because there are a lot of people out there giving advice. Have you noticed that? turn on the TV, you got people giving advice. You probably got somebody at work who's going to tell you how to you know, invest your money. And a lot of them just don't know what they're talking about, and they don't know what they're doing. You know, some years ago, we were told to dress for success. Some of you may remember that. Dress for success. Be the person that you want to be. If you want to be that person now. So people would take out loans so they could lease a Mercedes and drive a Mercedes with a $2,000 suit on so they could look prosperous, even though they went into debt and put it all on credit cards in order to do that very thing. Maybe for a very small percentage of people, they were able to fool someone or fool themselves into prosperity, but for the great percentage, they just went deeper and deeper into debt. It's bad advice. It was bad counsel, because a lot of people are not giving advice. They're selling advice. They're selling it and making a profit over your desire to have their advice. Another thing I was told as a young man was that if I was going to have insurance, I should have something called whole life insurance. Now, again, I'm not here to make anyone feel bad. If you have a whole life insurance policy and you've had it for years, that's great. Stick with it. It's not my desire to make anyone feel guilty or feel bad, but the whole life insurance concept was a bit of a scam. And it still is today. If it's being offered, it's not offered as much as it had been at one time. But it was really a bit of a scam, because the goal was they would give you basic insurance. You're going to have regular insurance. It's not a better insurance policy. But they were going to take more of your money for less insurance, and they would invest some of that money for you, taking the bulk of the profit and giving you maybe 2.5%, 3%. And it sounded really good, except that they were making 10, 11% on it. So it was a bit of a scam, where in fact, if you had gotten some level term insurance or decreasing term insurance, you could have a whole lot more insurance, which is what you really needed, especially if you had small children, and you could have invested the difference if you had the wherewithal to do so and had the entire profit of that investment coming your way, or at least use that money to get out of debt or to build your emergency account, or then get out of debt, or then to invest, as we've learned. And so these are things that are out there, excuse me, and you ask yourself, well, why is everyone, you know, doing this, and why are people buying into this? Well, I can tell you, when it came to things like, well, like whole life insurance, everybody I knew was doing it. Everybody I talked with said it was the right thing to do, and yet it was the completely wrong thing to do. And so thankfully we didn't do it, and we did other things, and we've been blessed because of it. And sometimes the best investments are the ones you don't make, and that's one I didn't make. Let me give you a second principle, and we'll be finishing up. Here it is. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Oh, it's like you never heard that before, right? Don't put all your eggs in one basket, but it's scriptural. Listen, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 2. Give portions to seven, yes, to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. In other words, take your money and put it in proportions of here's some here, because you don't know what's going to happen. This one might fall apart, this one might fall apart, but you'll still have these two. And that's what the scripture is saying. Again, we've been talking about Dave Ramsey. He once said, investing needs to be like manure. You need to spread it around, okay? And so the word that's usually used by people who do this for a living is diversify. Diversify. So when that day comes and you're ready to invest, that means, right, you've got your emergency fund prepared, you're getting out of debt, or you're out of debt, and now you're starting to invest, however you're going to do it, for retirement or the various things that we save for that I talked about earlier. You're going to diversify how you do that. You may have some in mutual funds, some in an IRA, maybe some in stocks if you know something about that, maybe some bonds, or even some real estate. If you have a home and you're paying into it, the value will eventually come back as homes get bought up in the Poconos. There will be some value. Maybe not what it once was, but there will be value in it. Today, a lot of people are talking about gold as a hedge, and actually, there's some truth in that. I don't have any, not even in my teeth, but there's some wisdom in it. But the point is to to diversify. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. And then third, don't try to get rich quick. Don't try to get rich quick. Listen to the apostle. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. Paul said, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. We get trapped by the sure thing investment. It's the sure thing. If you'll just put your money into this, you're going to double your money in like 2 weeks. You will double your money. Run. You know the old joke, the best way to double your money is take those bills out, fold them over, put them back in your pocket, right? I mean, just run, because someone is selling and they're hoping you are buying. But especially for men, because men, when it comes to investors, we're more like sprinters instead of marathon runners. Maybe some of you ladies can identify too, but a lot of the guys are like this. We want to do it, we want to do it quick, and we want to see the money, right? Show me the money, yeah. And so, but investing is a lot more like a marathon, and you have to take some time with it. You can't be looking for the BBD, the bigger, better deal. Listen to Proverbs again, chapter 13, verse 11. He who gathers money little by little makes it grow. There was a marathon. There was an investment process. It's a very simple formula. I'll give it to you now. We'll put it on the screen. It's in your notes. Money plus time plus consistency equals wealth. So let me give you an example. And again, very quickly, we'll put it on the screen. If you could find $5 a day, you don't get the Big Mac or you don't get the Big Gulp or you don't, you know, $5 a day, something that you can think about. You can figure $5 a day. Here's $5 a day. What can you do with $5 a day if you invested it at, say, 12%, which you're not always going to get 12%, but over time, the market will give you about 12%. But even if it was less, we'll come back to that in a minute. But let's just say 12%. Here are the numbers. Over 5 years, $5 a day, you've raised or you've saved $12,250. 10 years, $34,505. 20 years, $148,388. You've been very faithful. 30 years, $5 a day. You got over $500,000 now in that investment, $524,000 and change. 40 years, let's say you started when you were 25 and you retire at 65, and during that time you saved $5 a day your entire life. You've got over $1,000,000, $1,764,716. Let's say you start right now, you're young, you're 20 years old, and you're listening to me and you're saying, you know what, $5 a day, I'm going to invest it, I'm going to do this now. That's assuming you've got your emergency fund and you're out of debt. I'll do those first. But let's say you can do it from age 20 and you retire a little later, about age 70, which is probably going to become more and more the norm. You're now up to $5,858,750 that you've saved at $5 a day. All I'm trying to show you is that $5 a day can be significant, and it doesn't have to go into a Big Gulp or a burger or a mega fries or whatever it may be. That's $5 a day. There are all kinds of examples that could be used. For example, if you're 30 years old, a lot of people don't start in their 20s because they think they're going to live forever and somehow things are just going to work out. But if you're 30 years old, you're starting to think about these things. Let's say you're now making about $48,000 a year. We'll put this on the screen. And let's say you save that 15%, which is what you want to do, again, once you've got your emergency fund and once you're out of debt, about 15% a year is what you want to be shooting for, which at a $48,000 a year salary would be about $600 a month. And you put that in a 401k, and let's say you get about 12% on that. 401k is a retirement fund, right? Okay, so you're putting it in there, and by age 70, this person would have $7,058,863 in their retirement fund. So let's say you only got 6% on it, you'd still have over $3 million. But you'd have to make some decisions, and you need to make them soon. And first, of course, is the emergency fund and getting out of debt. Well, let me just share this with you. What you do with what you have reveals what you really believe. We say we believe things, but what we do with what we have actually reveals what we believe. What are we doing? How are we utilizing the funds that have been entrusted to us? As you know, it goes without saying, but I'll say it, Jesus invested in us. He invested in people. Jesus invested in the kingdom of God. So when we're speaking of investment, we also need to think about the investment that we make into those around us. Investment into things that really matter most, our relationships with one another, our marriages, our families, our children, our just people. You may not even know them, but you're going to invest in them because you're trusting that God could do something better and bigger in their lives, in the church, the work of the kingdom of God, the ministry. I would hope that every one of you become fabulously rich. But let it be first rich in love for God, rich in generosity towards others, that God is doing things through you and he can trust you with the funds and he can trust you with your heart and he can trust you with how you utilize your time because he's operating through you to bless others. And you've become a servant of the Most High God, a son of God, a daughter of God, and God is doing something special through you. But first, get out of debt, then investing financially. Because there's one simple truth, and I'll close with it, and you all understand it. You can't take it with you, right? You can't take it with you, but the scripture actually says you can send it on ahead by investing in others, by loving and encouraging and blessing and strengthening others. First, you've got to take care of yourself and get on a stable foundation. Then the Lord will be able to continue to bless you, to bless others and encourage others both financially and in every other way as you invest in the work of the kingdom of God and in those around you. Remember, the most important investment that was ever made was the investment that Jesus made in you by giving his life on the cross. He invested. He said, my life is going to be given for you because you're worth it. He invested in you. And he wants us to have that same generous spirit as we invest in one another, as we encourage one another, and as we continue to do things the way God has called his sons and daughters to do them. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the work that you're doing. I thank you for the love that you've given. I thank you for the kingdom of God. I thank you for your son, Jesus. Lord, I recognize right now that there may be some folks here today that are wrestling with finances. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to utilize basic principles to not only get out of debt, but to create that emergency fund and also to begin to get their lives turned around with a solid budget and then blessing them as they put you first in all things, both financially and in their lives. They put you first, Lord, that as you bless them and as you honor them and as you strengthen them, they will become a blessing to the generation that you have placed them in. Lord, I think of the one person or two or three that might be here, and they're saying, I've never really thought of Jesus as having invested into me, and I've never really done anything with that investment. Well, maybe today is your day. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation, meaning today is the day that you recognize that investment and you say yes to him. If that's you today, pray with me right now and say, Father, I receive your son Jesus and his death on the cross. He invested in me, gave his life, paid the price for my sin, for my arrogance, for my foolishness, for my bitterness, for my offense, for my anger, for all the things that separated me from you and separates me from others. He paid the price that I could be reconciled to you, Father, that I can have a new life through Jesus Christ. I receive it now. I receive that investment. I receive it. And now, also invest into me the Holy Spirit, that I might live this life in such a way as to be pleasing to you. We thank you, Lord, for this. We thank you, Lord, for this. And I pray for each one of us as we've gathered here today, not only that you would continue to direct our lives, but that you would remove some of the fear that keeps us in bondage and some of the ways of thinking that causes us to get deeper into bondage by being deeper into debt. Lord, that we would become free people, not just free in theory, but free in actuality, that we might have not only enough for ourselves, but enough to help others and to encourage and bless others. Lord, I remember the covenant you made with Abraham, and it's the same covenant that we have now through Jesus Christ. When you said to Abraham, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. Lord, let that be said over each of us today, that you would bless us and that you would make us a blessing. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.